I love business. I love doing business. I like working with business people. It's intoxicating. And there's so many interesting people that you meet and so many interesting opportunities. Recently, I was doing business with a man, a transaction. And so that was an opportunity to give him a book. So I gave him a copy of The Man in the Mirror. He was getting ready to go away to Mexico for his 10th anniversary, he and his wife. So he said, you know, I'll read this. Well, you know, everybody says, I'll read this. But I was pleasantly surprised. A couple weeks later, he called me up. He said, hey, Pat, I read your book. I really enjoyed your book. I read several different chapters when I wasn't inebriated. Don't you love it? It's great. Well, we're doing this series, Doing Business God's Way. And last week, we established the dignity of a calling to business. Who can remember the big idea? And in order to be eligible to play, you cannot have previously won, okay? Who can remember the big idea from that? Okay, what is it, Richard? Okay, getting pretty close. What is it? Who else would like to take a shot? That's almost exactly right, but it's not exactly right. What is it? All right. I'm going with Richard. The big idea last week was... Okay, there it was. Businessman or minister, same thing. All right, and so you get the gold star this week. No, not on his forehead. We're gonna remain. No, right there on your chest. Okay, good job. Yeah, I hope that works better than it does with elementary kids, but anyway. And so this week we're going to talk about purpose. What are God's purposes for me in the marketplace? And so, you know, it's like this. It's why am I here? It's not what do I do, but why am I here? What are the reasons behind my being involved in the marketplace for Christ? Here's what we're going to cover this morning. We're going to talk about why God calls men to markets. We're going to answer the question, how should we respond? And then we're going to talk about how you can increase your impact in the marketplace. You should be open to Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Here's the situation. Romans 8, verse 20 and following. Let's read it. For the creation was subjected to frustration, or if you want to use the word futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who would that be? God. Why? In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of light. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been, what? Groaning. As in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And so the situation in the world, because of the fall, we do our work while feeling the prick of thorns. The situation is that the whole creation is groaning. And to put this in perspective, I kind of left my family when I quit high school at the age of 18 and did not really get reconnected until I was in my 30s. And I began taking my father to lunch every year on his birthday, December 12th. And after 4 or 5 years of this, one day as we were leaving the restaurant, he was going to his pickup truck to go back to work. I was going to my car. I mean, we happened to be parked next to each other. And I said, Dad, come here, I want to give you a hug. And I hugged him. And he hugged me back. And he let out this primordial groan. And I was bawling by the time he was, of course, I didn't have any idea what was going on, but I was bawling like a baby, and he was too. And I said, I love you, Dad. And he said, I love you too. And it was the first time that I can ever remember my dad saying, I love you. And it was just like centuries of groaning had been released in that moment. And you know what it's like to have a burden that you're carrying around that makes you groan like that. The whole creation has been subjected to futility, and we groan. The whole creation is groaning. And you probably have something that makes you today want to groan. Or maybe you've had something in the past, if not now. But you know what I'm talking about. And you know, to be able to groan like that, I mean, there's a kind of release that comes just being able to groan. So, let's do it. You just think about your groan. And I just want everybody to shut your eyes right now. And wail. Let it out. Just by example, right now, let's all groan together. It's real, isn't it? I mean, it's humorous right here at the moment, but it's real. This groaning is real. And the whole creation has been subjected to this futility by God in hopes that it might be liberated. And so, in our call to business, why does God call men to markets? We are liberators. God has sent us to liberate people from the groan. To put this in additional perspective, you know, what is it that a businessman can do that a minister cannot do? Or said differently, what is the unique contribution that a businessman can make to God's purposes? In his book, Your Work Matters to God, it's actually by two authors, Doug Sherman and Bill Hendricks. Doug Sherman tells the story about a friend of his who owns a pallet company. He makes pallets. Pallets are used in the transportation industry. Things get stacked on top of them. And so how would a guy that manufactures pallets possibly think that he would be able to relieve the groan? Sherman goes on and tells the story that trucks load ruby red grapes from the Rio Grande Valley, cereals from Battle Creek, Michigan, and milk from Coppell, Texas, onto trucks and delivered to supermarkets where his wife goes in and purchases those items and makes breakfast for his children and for him, and points out that this is something that is God-like. This is something that God wants done. God wants to have the needs of his children taken care of. And so think about, in the words of Sherman here, all that's involved in order to put those grapefruits, those cereals, and that milk on his family table. First of all, you have the farmers that are raising the cows, growing the wheat, the citrus trees, and all the work that must be done, the scientists who are involved in making sure of the purity of these different things, all of the workers that are doing all of the machine work that's involved in that, and then the transportation, the people that make the trucks, the people that make the farm equipment so all that this can be done, the millions of miles of interstate highway that have been laid and have to be maintained in order for this whole system to work, the drivers of the trucks, the truck stop operators that feed coffee and donuts to the truck drivers. And then it gets to the supermarket and the stock boy and the stock girl that have to put the stock on the shelf so that it's there, and then the checkout person, so, and then the bag boy who helps my wife, he says, get it to the car, and then my wife who actually prepares it and puts it on the table. All of these people are doing something that's extremely important, and that is meeting the needs of my family. And by the way, where are my friends' palates in all of this? Well, they're underneath the boxes of citrus, they're underneath the cereal boxes, and they're underneath the dairy products. So my friend is integrally involved in making my world a better place. Why does God call men to markets? Because there is tremendous groaning because of the fall, and God wants his children to be taken care of. In fact, because of his common grace, he actually wants to take care of everybody. Now, it's very interesting, and so that pallet operator, he's a liberator. He's a liberator, and whatever you do, you might be working with digits, you might be working with, it doesn't make any difference what you're working with, you are part of a system that is liberating people from the groan. Now, obviously we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about the eternal implication, although there are eternal implications. We're talking about the temporal. But God loves his world. He's put us here, and he wants to take care of us. It's very interesting. Christianity has had such a dramatic impact on this liberation from the groan. Winston Churchill wrote a book in 1899 when he was 25 years old called The River War. He had toured some Muslim countries. And this is what he wrote about the Muslim faith. He said, this is what he found, observation, kind of like Tocqueville came to the United States, made some observations. These are Churchill's observations on Islam. He says, there is a fearful, fatalistic apathy. A fearful, fatalistic apathy. I'm quoting Churchill. The effects are apparent in many countries. Improvident habits, slovenly systems of agriculture, sluggish methods of commerce, and insecurity of property exist wherever the followers of the prophet rule or live. And then he says some things about how slavery will never really be eliminated as long as Islam is, because women are property. And then he says this, individual Muslims may show splendid qualities, but the influence of the religion paralyzes the social development of those who follow it. And then he goes on to say some other things. Christianity, nothing has had the impact on relieving the groan, liberating people from the groan like Christianity. When you think about some of the video shots that you see on television about Muslim countries and countries with other non-Christian religions, you can immediately identify that their progress has been impeded. Christianity calls men to do, God calls men to markets in order to make the world a better place, the betterment of mankind, to relieve human suffering, to relieve the groan. The big idea today, God says, you're in charge until I get back. You're in charge until I get back. Now, how should we respond to, and we're going to talk more about where this big idea comes from in a minute, but how should we respond? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Up preceding Ephesians 4:1, we could say that basically Paul is writing about the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And then he says in Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Businessman or minister, same thing. The calling is the same. It makes no difference. I urge you then, if you are called into the marketplace, I urge you, because of the sacrifice that Christ has made, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. You remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? And you remember that a tremendous sacrifice was made in order to save Private Ryan. And then at the end of that movie, he goes back and he visits the gravesite.
James. Captain John H. Miller.
Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me that I've lived a life worthy of my calling. You can do this as a man in business. How do you do it? Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14. How do we live a good life? How does our life matter? For a businessman, here's what it looks like. I'm going to read from the Message. It's a paraphrase. You can follow along in your version. And by the way, for those of you who are looking for a new one-year Bible next year, the Message is now available as a daily reading Bible. I'm going to do it next year. I'm really excited about it. The kingdom of God, it's also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one he gave $5,000, to another $2,000, to a third $1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same. But the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of the three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant with $2,000 showed that he had also doubled his master's investment. His master commended him and said the same thing. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant with $1,000 said, Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for errors. I was afraid that I might disappoint you. So I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the $1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this play it's safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into the utter darkness. How should we respond? God has gone away on a trip, and he's left us here to be responsible for his creation, a creation that's groaning, waiting for its liberation. And he's put us here. And he's given each of us different abilities based on different responsibilities based on our different levels of ability. And he's told us to take some risk. Basically, what he said, you're in charge until I get back. That's the big idea this morning. You are in charge until I get back. Now, what does that look like? And how should we respond? Tony Campolo, in his book, Who Switched the Price Tags, ran across a sociology study that had interviewed 50 people, 95 years of age and older, and asked them one question. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? What do you think some of the answers might have been? Nothing, laugh more. Okay, well, there you go. There's one of them. These are the three answers. There were all these answers, I'm sure, but he said that three answers correlated so strongly that they dominated the results. If I had it to do over again, I would reflect more. If I had it to do over again, I would risk more. If I had it to do over again, I would do more things that would live on after I am dead. Hey, businessmen are called to take risks. People in the marketplace are called to take risks. And the people who get to the end of their lives and are able to recount what they would do differently, they wish that they would have risked more. God is asking us to take some risks. So how should we respond? How can you increase your impact? Take more risks. And then let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. So take some risks. That's what the scripture says. Take some risks. Do your best according to the abilities that you have. And here's a model or a paradigm of what that might look like. Verse 11 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. You see, not everything you do has to win someone to Jesus Christ. It is valuable just to win the respect of other people and not be dependent on other people as a Christian. And not everybody, you can see in the parable, is able to make $10,000. In Novak's book, Business as a Calling, I'm going to read you a paragraph for those of you who might not be the CEO, who might not be the guy that owns the business. Novak writes this: "Moreover, being a middle manager is not primarily a way station on the way to the top. Probably everyone at first wants to test themselves against that possibility. But realistically, most middle managers expect some advancement over a lifetime, higher salaries and bonuses, and most of all, the ever higher respect of their peers while remaining middle managers until retirement. Middle management, many know early, is their calling. They want to be super good at it. They want to make a contribution. Most of all, they need to know in their own minds that they have done so." So, the way to respond to being God's man in the marketplace,
being in charge until I get back,
it's not necessarily that that means that you strive to be the top guy, but rather that you figure out what your calling is and then that you do that calling to the best of your abilities. All right, well, how can you increase your impact? Let me give you a few practical suggestions. I had a call yesterday from somebody, too close to tell you who it was, but struggling, groaning in pain. And this person needs a mentor. And this person's in a field that I can't do the mentoring, needs some professional, specific vocational mentoring. So I recommended somebody that they call to try to work it out. But you can do that. One way that we all can increase our impact, and I'm looking around and see several faces of people who have told me recently of things that they're doing, is to mentor somebody. Find somebody. You want to increase your impact for Christ in the market. Find somebody who's groaning, who's in pain. There are people, I mean, if you have eyes, you can see these people. They are everywhere. I am astonished at how much brokenness and groaning and pain there are from people, not from the evil people. One of our police officers says, "Yeah, I spend 99% of my time with 1% of the population." Well, 99% of the population is trying to do the right. They're trying to figure it out to the best of their ability. Some of them are Christians. Some of them are not Christians. But they need help. You can be that help. You can increase your impact. You're in charge until I get back. Help those people. Invest in those people. Another way you can increase your impact: Stay where you are. How many of you have an interstate battery in your car? Raise your hands. How many of you have ever had an interstate battery in your car? Raise your hands. See, it's like interstate batteries are ubiquitous. They're everywhere. Norm Miller went to work at Interstate Batteries 44 years ago at the age of 24. When Norm was 32 years of age, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Norm began to rise in the company. In 1976, 30 years ago, Interstate Battery sold, for the first time in its history, 1 million batteries in a single year. 1 million batteries in 1976. Today, this year, yesterday, Norm Miller told me that this calendar year, or this rolling 12 months, the 12 months that had just ended in November, they sold 14 million batteries. 14 million batteries. Because he has been willing to stay right where God planted him. When he became a Christian, he said this. He said, God, I will do anything that you want me to do. He said, I didn't know anything but batteries, so I just decided to stay in batteries. And for those of you who are Christians and know the influence that Norm has had through Interstate Batteries as a believer on the culture, he heard the call, you're in charge until I get back. And he's been able to make a profound difference because he answered the call, because he understood God's purpose for him in business is that you're in charge until I get back. Now, you might think going from a million batteries to 14 million batteries is some kind of a superstar performance. But I ran the math this morning. That's an annualized growth rate of 8.5%. That's called steady plotting over the long haul. So, do you have to be a superstar? Do you have to have five talents? Do you have to have the big bucks? No, you don't. You can increase your impact by doing what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, and that is staying in the same place where you were when God called you. Stay focused. You're in charge until I get back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so challenging to come to grips with the reality of your word, which says that making a pallet to go under a crate of ruby red grapefruit is just as important as leading a Bible study or sharing my faith with another man. But it is. Lord, the whole creation is groaning. And those of us that you have called to the marketplace, we are the liberators. You have put us in charge until you get back. We pray that we might be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.